the resurrection of Christ and our spiritual life. As we begin this subject, we immediately ask ourselves, what actually took place? What took place on Easter Sunday is what had been foretold for centuries by the prophets, was predicted more than once by Christ himself. I lay down my life, but I also take it up again. Then the actual resurrection was testified by the angels. Note the sequence. By the women, and finally, by the apostles. The resurrection of Christ was taught by the apostolic church. There was no question in the believing community of the first century that Jesus of Nazareth had really died, really been buried, and really rose from the dead. What happened? It was a historical event. What took place? Question. When Christ died and was buried, what part of Christ separated? Did Christ's divine nature separate from the human nature? No. Now what happened? His body separated from his soul. And the immediate cause for Christ's death was the fact that he literally bled to death. We have to say that. We dare not say that Christ died of some physical disability or disease. When then Jesus expired on the cross, his body and soul were separated. When he rose from the dead, it was the reunion of his body and his soul, neither the body nor the soul had for one moment been separated from Christ's divinity. So much so that we teach, and the church, given the faith of the Middle Ages, even took to defining as an article of faith that every drop of Christ's precious blood on Calvary, every drop of that blood was hypostatically united with the divinity. Every drop was the drop of the blood of the Son of God. So Christ's resurrection was a reunion of not his divinity and humanity, which were never separated, but of his body and soul. Moreover, the moment Christ rose from the dead, his soul was transfigured and it reanimated his body. The transfigured soul of Christ did things to Christ's body, which the body, before Christ had died, by his own will, did not possess. It was, to use the mildest term possible, a totally new but authentically human life that began. The body no longer was a burden to the soul. The body became Christ's body, immortal, would no longer die, could no longer suffer. How I like to say this, it became independent of food and sleep. Glorious day of resurrection. Now, as we know, the Savior, to accommodate himself to his apostles, he would do anything. They were fishermen. Food meant, that's the sign of a human being. Remember what he did in their presence? He asked for some food. Well, let's remember, theologically speaking, he did not need it. Anytime you eat to accommodate yourself to the practice of charity, think of Christ. The body of Christ, though he might have possessed this before the resurrection, took on a beauty that Christ, after his resurrection, had to restrain. It was the radiant beauty, remember, of the Transfiguration. The risen body became independent of material resistance. The church has coined two words, agile and supple, moving through space with the speed of thought. No more plain reservations. And subtle. While remaining authentically a body, quantified, sensibly perceptible, nevertheless, taking on the qualities of a spirit. We might for a moment reflect on the manner of Christ's resurrection. Can teach us a lot. Perfect timing. Christ died just before the Jewish Sabbath began. Talk about one last accommodation to the Jewish law. Even the hour, 3 o'clock, long enough for the Jews, without any scruple, to be able to take Christ's body down from the cross and bury him before the Sabbath began. Isn't that thoughtful? Then, to dramatize for all future ages, that the Jewish Sabbath came to an end. Talk about God resting on the seventh day. He did. And to be exact, it was just one full Sabbath day. Having rested when he first created the world, he rested when he remade the world. Very properly, there were no human witnesses to his actual resurrection. He might have had the whole of Jerusalem there. Pentecost might have been anticipated by 50 days. What a crowd! But no. The greatest thing that God does, he does silently. Hidden to human eyes. We believe that Christ raised himself by his own divine power from the dead. So he said he would do. And I take my life up again. He did. However, as we also know, whatever the second person of the Trinity does, except within the bosom of the Trinity itself, is always done by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But my most important message is the implications for our spiritual life. What are some of these implications? The cross and death. In Christ's life and in ours are not the end. Not only are they not the end in the sense of not being the finish, they are also not the end as the purpose. They are the means to a glorious future. Christ suffered. So should we. Christ rose. So will we. But we will rise as gloriously on the last day as we have suffered patiently until we die. Second implication. If, note the hypothesis, if we suffer with Christ, like Christ, and for Christ, we should also be glorified with him. That is both a hypothesis and a thunderous promise. If we suffer, we know enough about our faith, we know enough about human experience to know that everyone, and the word is everyone, in this world must suffer. And to make sure we'd have no doubt about it later on, mothers tell me, a child begins to cry, he doesn't wait 3 or 4 days after birth. Many babies, the moment they're born, as we get older, we manage to restrain our tears. We grit our teeth, clench our fists. But no one in his right mind has any doubt. To live in this world is to suffer. And any other estimate of human nature or any other understanding of Jesus Christ is untrue. Very well then, it is not mere suffering. Notice, it is suffering with Christ, like Christ, for Christ. That's what transforms our suffering into sacrifice. The experience is common to all human beings. The experience of pain, the sanctifying of pain, the elevating of pain, the supernaturalizing of pain, to divinize it, is in the motive, the why. It's because Christ suffered before us, he suffered for us, and we wish to suffer with him, like him, and for him. Third implication. Christ is now glorified. He is alive. Oh, now the big one. Where is Christ glorified, now living? In heaven. And I almost hesitate saying, and on earth. Of course he's on earth, in the Holy Eucharist. But in the measure of our faith, in the depth of our understanding of this mystery, earth becomes less and less earthy and more heavenly. Why? Because the essence of heaven is the experience of Christ. No wonder St. Paul could say, I want to be dissolved and be with Christ. He had had a foretaste of the experience of possessing Christ on earth, in the Holy Eucharist. On earth, therefore, this risen Christ is the one who offers himself in the Mass. Let's get our vocabulary straight. The essence of sacrifice is not in the actual death, in this case, of a human body. the essence of sacrifice is in the human will. On the altar is a human will offering a real human body. If he could die, he would. But it's the risen Christ who offers himself in the Mass. It is the risen Christ whom we receive. His immortal body enters our mortal body. And let's not forget this. This is the great promise of Christ in the 6th chapter of John. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life in you. And I will raise up the one who receives me on the last day. Are we clear? The surest guarantee we have, Lord, how unworthy we are of the privilege, the surest guarantee of our bodily resurrection is the daily nourishment of our mortal body on the immortal body of Christ. It is finally the risen Christ who is present in the Blessed Sacrament. That's what real presence means. It is the real presence of the risen Jesus Christ. And by his presence on earth, he pours out his grace on all of mankind, but once more, in the degree and proportion of our faith. And the deeper our faith, oh, this is most important, the deeper our faith in his real presence, the more he will give of his grace to us. And the more he will give to the whole of the human race. We hold in our hands, you don't explain this, you'll believe it, the channels of Christ's merciful outpouring of divine blessing on a hungry, suffering, tormented, weak human family. When Christ told us that if you had faith, you could tell this mountain to move and it would move, that's what we mean here. Our faith in Christ's real presence unlocks reservoirs of divine grace that nothing else can supply. Because Christ is risen, my conclusion. Because Christ is risen, he is now on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Therefore, how this needs saying, therefore we need the priesthood to continue Christ's presence, sacrifice, and communion with us. And because the resurrection really took place, Christ truly rose from the dead with a human body. Therefore we have the Eucharist. the Eucharist is the risen Christ. When you hear or read of anyone throwing a shadow of doubt on the historicity of Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead, at least in spirit, get down on your knees and beg mercy on that blasphemy, no matter by whom pronounced. A closing prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, your resurrection is the crowning proof we need that you are indeed what you said you are, the living God in human form. You are in our midst in the Holy Eucharist, the risen Master of life and death. With your Apostle Thomas, we believe. We believe you are on earth in the Blessed Sacrament, our Lord and our God. Strengthen us as we go through our Calvary here to prepare us for our own Easter Sunday, where we will enjoy your unveiled Eucharistic humanity united with the divinity for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.